And we're in the last week of a series called Love Like This. And it's a series about living and loving like Jesus did. Who thinks that would be a good idea? Who thinks that as followers of Christ that maybe we would live and love how Christ lived and loved? And so last week I shared on how disciples of Jesus live and love via grace and truth. And so we love people where they are. But we don't let them stay there. We love people where they are. That means we accept people where they are. This can be a big thing for the church, to accept people where they are, but we encourage them on their journey, however long that takes, we encourage them to journey towards where Christ would want them to be. And that's a message for me, and that's a message for you and to the people we know in our lives. And I feel like it was a great message. And if you missed any of our messages in this series, you can get onto our podcast online, download those, and I really believe that they will help you in your walk with God. Let's just pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time here today. Bless these words as I speak. Jesus, thank you for the men and women that are here this morning. Let them hear from you, God, in the ways that they need to hear from you. And so we thank you for that. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Last year, my family and I, we went on a trip to the United States, and while we were there, we were in the South, and so we were in Birmingham, Alabama, and we went to this barbecue ribs place, and it was called Jimmy Nick's, and so we went along, and man, the ribs there were amazing. Pork ribs, who likes ribs? Yeah, just amazing. They were the best ribs I've ever had in my life. I don't know what the people who live there think about Jimmy Nick's, but I thought it was amazing. So when I came back to Australia, I was like, man, I want to get on this rib journey. And so I started investigating smokers and grills, and I started watching the TV shows, the cooking shows. Has anyone seen that one? I think it's Man Fire Food. I think it is. Man, you watch that show and you're hungry, your stomach starts grumbling. It just looks so amazing. And so I was talking to Gab, hey, should we get one of these, you know, because they're not cheap. And not that I have to run everything past my wife, you know, I lead the family. If I want to spend, I'll spend it, but I still ask my wife. And anyway, I ummed and ahed about it. And then summer came and went, and you know, it's kind of like summer food, you know, like when it's warmer weather. So I missed my chance. Anyway, about a month ago, it was my birthday. Some of you forgot, but that's okay. It was my birthday, and Gabby, for my birthday, a combined birthday and Father's Day, she brought me a Weber kettle barbecue. And it's like, yeah, you can give a clap. That's, if you want to clap, you can clap. Yeah, if we're going to clap, let's clap. And it's like one of the heat bead ones, the charcoal ones, not the gas ones. And so I did some reading, and then I used it. And the first time I used it, I got to say, I was a little bit underwhelmed. And I realized that the techniques that I'd used weren't correct. And so I asked a few guys, and I spoke to Steve, and he gave me a few tricks. South African, knows how to grill. And so then I did another couple more times. I was just doing this with my family. Here's a tip. If you're doing something you're not too sure, experiment on your own immediate family first, then invite people around once you've got the hang of it. So then we had a birthday for Roman. We had family over. And I was cooking up all these lamb cutlets, and I've got to say, this time I had it down pat. Like I'm not just saying this. My wife was there, but she's going to say yes. My dad was there. He's going to say yes too. So I don't know. Find someone to believe. But they were amazing. Like, they were just grilled to perfection. And then the smokiness by having the lid down and the smoke, they were just really, really delicious. Who likes a good barbecue? Yes. Yes. Barbecued meat, fresh salads, some music in the background, some drinks, the perfect ingredients for a great meal. Yeah, even now you're probably starting to think about what's for lunch today, you know. The only thing better than a barbecue is sharing it with friends and family. Old friends, new friends, sharing it with people, you know, having people around. You know, when we look in the Bible, it seems that maybe Jesus enjoyed a good barbecue. Maybe Jesus enjoyed food, sharing meals, sharing it with people, because we see in the Gospels that there is numerous occasions where Jesus is sharing a meal with someone. In fact, Robert Karras, he says this, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. In case you think I'm making this up, you're like, I don't know about this doctrine today, Bronson. I don't know about this theology. In case you think I'm making this up, look what they said about Jesus in Luke 7:34. They said this, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Now, I'm not going to start a new doctrine today that say that that was the reason that Jesus came. That's not the reason that Jesus came. The reason that Jesus came, just so we're really sure on this, is in Mark 10:45, says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to what? To give his life as what? A ransom for many. A ransom for many. And then in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to what? To seek and what? Save the lost. So he came to give his life as a ransom for many and to seek and save the lost. The term Son of Man there is a term that Jesus used in reference to himself, Son of Man. And so we see in these scriptures he came to give his life as a ransom. His life is a ransom. You know, a ransom is a sum of money demanded or paid for the release of a captive. And can I tell you today that Jesus paid the price? He was the ransom to set the captives free, you and me, to set our lives free. His life was the sum paid for our release. He also came to seek and save the lost. Did you know that before you knew Jesus, you didn't know you were lost? Before you knew Jesus, you didn't know that you were lost. It took him coming to earth and seeking you out. And it took him coming and saving us for us to discover that. When Jesus saves us, then we discover it. At that moment, I am lost. I need saving. So those are the reasons why Jesus came. He gave his life as a ransom and to seek and save the lost. And perhaps today in this place, you don't know Jesus. Perhaps in this place, you never knew that was why Jesus came. Or maybe you have known that, but you've never responded to it in any way. Maybe you've known that in some time in your life, but you've walked away from God and from Jesus. Well, today I want to give you a chance to know who Jesus is, to know this one who came, paid the price for you, to know this one who came and sought you out so that he could change your life forever. You'll remember at the start of this series that Pastor Ross said that Jesus came sharing a gospel message, sharing good news that said the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come, and we were encouraged to pray that prayer. Hey God, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. It's a challenging prayer. It's a prayer that may bring some fear into your life, because what might God say to me? How might he challenge me? How might he say, hey, have a look in these areas in your life? And so that's what Jesus came. He brought that message. But how did he bring that message? How did he bring that message? How did he share that with the people that he was around him on earth? Well, we know one way that he came was that he brought the kingdom of God by preaching in the synagogues. The scriptures say that he spoke in the synagogues, in the temples. He had meetings. He had rallies. We looked in one of our messages about how Jesus had to preach from a boat because the crowds were pushing on him so much. All these things. But he also brought the kingdom of God to people's homes over shared meals. He also brought the kingdom of God to people's homes over shared meals. See, Jesus saw discipleship as not just a Sunday thing, but something that could be all week. He didn't see it just something for the temples or something to occur in the synagogues or the churches, but he saw that being a disciple was also something that could occur in our homes. And so for Jesus, meals were opportunities for him to minister into people's lives, to speak into their hearts, to be with them. And it was something that could have an impact on their lives, not just on Sundays, but through the week in people's homes. And there's numerous mentions, as I said earlier, of Jesus sharing a meal with people in the Bible. And some of those are the Last Supper. We all know that one. Probably the most famous one, the Last Supper. He has a meal with a man called Levi, the tax collector. And we're going to have a short look at that this morning. He has a meal with Zacchaeus, the man who climbed up into the sycamore tree. He has different meals with different Pharisees who invite him to his house. and he shares a meal with them. He has a meal, an implied meal with Mary and Martha. We know the story where Mary's at the feet of Jesus listening and Martha's in the kitchen. There's implied meal there. There's a meal that he shares with the disciples after his resurrection. Jesus, it seems, did a lot around meals. And I think there's something in this whole sharing a meal with people. I think there's something in this whole sharing a meal. I think of it this way. I think this is another way that Jesus showed love like this. This series has been about how Jesus showed love. And I think this is another way that Jesus showed love, by having meals with people. I want to look today at some meals that Jesus shared and some opportunities that he used them for ministry. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Luke 5, verse 27. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen behind me. Now it says this: after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here we see Jesus. He meets this man called Levi. He's a tax collector. He says to Levi, "Follow me. Follow me." Biblical scholars believe that this Levi is perhaps the same man that we know as Matthew, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John fame. Matthew, a disciple of Jesus. And what happens is, when Jesus says, "Follow me," and there's men and women here today that Jesus has said, "Follow me," and you're following him. He says, "Follow me." He immediately leaves what he's doing and follows Jesus. And he holds a great banquet. Perhaps it was a farewell banquet. Has anyone ever left a job to start a new job? And perhaps if your work colleagues and your boss likes you, they put on a farewell dinner. You go out the front door, not the back door. They put on a farewell dinner for you. Well, this guy's like, he must... Anyway, he puts on his own banquet. He's like, "Come along to my farewell banquet. You know, I once was a tax collector. That's what I was doing. But come along now. I've had a change in career. I've had a change in outlook of life. This teacher, this rabbi has come along and said, 'Follow me.' Now I'm putting that behind me and I'm going to follow this guy called Jesus." And so he invites his former colleagues. He invites all the tax collectors over. And the tax collectors were people who were looked down upon. They were Jewish people who used to collect taxes on behalf of the Romans, but they used to add a little bit more tax on there so they could line their own pockets. These were people who were really looked down upon. So he invites his other friends, his tax collectors, and the Bible says, and others. Others is a polite word to say that these were the less savory of society. These were the people who were looked down, maybe the underbelly of society, because the Pharisees or the religious leaders or the Jewish system was very hierarchical. It very, very much systems and positions in society, and you wouldn't associate with people that were below you. You wouldn't associate with sinners. You wouldn't associate with tax collectors and the others. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they can't believe that Jesus is doing this. They can't believe, one, that he's spending time with these types of people, and two, they can't believe that he's sharing a meal with them. They can't believe he's sitting down at a table with them and sharing a meal with them. And how does Jesus respond? He responds in a radically different way than anyone has ever responded before. He says this: "I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. I came for the sick." And the people around the table, the tax collectors, the others, they may not have understood what Jesus was saying. We understand now that Jesus was talking about, hey, he came to bring the lost, the sinner, into relationship with God. He came for the sick. He didn't come for those people who think they've got it all. We didn't come for those people who think they don't need God, who are righteous in their own self-righteousness, who are righteous in their own good deeds. He didn't come for them. But Jesus, they may not have understood what Jesus said, but they understood this. They understood this, these people. Jesus should not have been sitting at the table with them. Jesus should not have been at that table. Jesus should not have been sharing a meal with them. The table in Jewish society was a place where business occurred, where political things happened, where religious things happened. It was a place where you did not bring in people who could not do something for you. You shared meals with people who could help you. You shared meals with people who were on your level. You did not go into the house or share a meal with a sinner or someone who couldn't help you or do these things. See, Jesus brings a new revelation. He brings this revelation, I accept you where you are. I accept you where you are. You have nothing to offer me, but I accept you. You are in your sins at the moment, and I should not associate with you under the law, under Jewish custom, but I accept you where you are. He says to them, you don't have to be good enough for my salvation. You don't have to have done the right things for my salvation. You don't have to be righteous enough. You don't have to be intelligent enough. You don't have to know enough of the law or the Bible enough to be accepted by me. You are accepted by me right where you are, right where I find you today. And those words of Jesus echo down through time to us today. No matter where you might find yourself today, no matter what you're doing, Jesus says, I accept you. I accept you. And then he calls you into repentance as you journey with him. I wonder how dinners around our house might look different if there was a lot more acceptance in our homes. I wonder how our home lives might be different if we accepted people in their failings. If we accepted people in their sin, if we accepted people in the hurts that maybe they've hurt us, if we accept people in the disappointments that maybe they've disappointed us with, how might our lives be different? How might our relationships with our children, our spouses, our friends, our work colleagues be if we were more accepting? If we were like Jesus, I accept you where you are. There's another meal that Jesus attends, and it's in Luke 11, 37 to 52, and we're not going to go to it today, but if you're taking notes, you can write that passage down and go read it yourself later because it's too long to read. But there's a phrase during this time, just so you know, Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house, and there's all these Pharisees and religious leaders and experts of the law, and they're at the table, and Jesus keeps on saying this phrase over and over again. He keeps on saying, woe to you, Pharisees. Keeps on saying, woe to you, Pharisees. Jesus just lets go. Jesus just unloads. He just tees off on these religious leaders and Pharisees and experts of the law. And he accuses them of being greedy and of wickedness. He accuses them of hypocrisy. He accuses them of pride. He accuses them of creating additional laws that are not lawful. He accuses them of creating additional burdens on the people. He accuses them of being uncaring. He accuses them of having bad, false theology to bring about what they want, to keep themselves in positions of power. In fact, he goes so hard on these men, these leaders, that at one stage, one of the experts of the law says this. He says, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us. Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us. Unlike maybe the people at the last table we talked about, at this table, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying to them, and they did not like it. They did not like it. Sometimes around a meal, we will have to bring discipline or rebuke. And I want to just precaution this by saying you have to be extremely careful with this one. You have to be extremely careful. You have to pray and seek God's counsel, speak to other people, because before you discipline or rebuke someone, you need to make sure that you've been applying generous amounts of grace. Generous amounts of grace. Generous amounts of grace. You know, you need to make sure that you've been applying grace and truth. So I recommend that before you rebuke someone or discipline someone, that you really seek God's counsel and seek prayer and maybe fasting and all those things before you go down this route. But let me just say this, that Jesus showed love like this. that at the appropriate time, at the appropriate way, he did discipline and rebuke people. And there may be times when we need to love like this too. See, making a person aware of some of the errors in their ways, some of the issues in their life, is a way for us to show them love. We love them so much that we want them to see these things and we want them to change. We love them so much. But it also shows love towards those who are being affected by the person's actions. Jesus loved the common man, the common woman, the everyday person so much that when he saw the hypocrisy, when he saw the wickedness, when he saw the uncaringness of the Pharisees and the way they treated men and women, he confronted them and spoke to them and disciplined them. And in our lives, sometimes we need to speak to people to let them know, hey, what you're doing is having an effect on these people around your life. Can you see that? But we have to be careful with this one. And so out of all of the things I'm going to talk about today, this is the one we need to be most careful with. And I'll just leave it there. Another one we see from one extreme to another. I want to look at another one last meal today. And just to give you some context, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And some of the disciples, including Peter, have gone back to fishing. They've seen Jesus as being the Messiah. They thought he was going to establish a physical kingdom. They thought he was going to overthrow the Roman government. Instead, he goes and hangs on a cross and dies. Well, that's not a good start to a revolution. So they decide, nah, let's pack this in and we'll go back to fishing, go back to what we know. And so they've gone fishing. They've fished all night and they've caught nothing. They've caught nothing. Anyway, there's this person on the shore and he calls out to them and he says, hey, haven't you caught any fish? And they respond, no, we haven't caught any fish. And this person says, hey, throw your nets over, you'll catch some now. So the disciples throw their nets over. And as they throw their nets over, man, the fish, it's like they're jumping in the nets and their nets are full to overflowing. And Peter suddenly realizes, hey, this has happened once before in my life. And can I encourage you today? There are things that God has done in your life that he will do again. And when you see him doing it again, you're like, man, God has done this before in my life in the past. I know what's happening here. God's starting to move. I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to my life. He's starting to direct me. And so Peter's like, man, this has happened before. In fact, this happened in Luke 5. And the man on the shore, Peter says to himself, this must be Jesus. It must be Jesus. So he jumps in the water and he swims to shore and the other guys row their boats in. And when he gets to shore, it is Jesus. And in fact, Jesus is already cooking some fish. And the Bible says he's making some bread. And we'll pick it up in John chapter 21, verse 15. If the keys could come, that'd be great. It says this, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Talking about the other disciples. Yes, Lord, Peter says, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Listen to this. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. This is a really powerful passage of scripture. Really powerful passage. See, the last time Peter had seen Jesus, was the night of Jesus' arrest. And Peter had followed Jesus, and along the way, people had confronted him, saying to Peter, hey, weren't you one of the followers of this man? Didn't you know this man? Didn't you used to hang out with him? Didn't you run with his crew? And we see that on three separate occasions at that night that Jesus denies Christ. I don't know this man. What are you talking about? I swear to you, I don't know who this man is. And he denies Christ. And the thing about this is that if that wasn't bad enough, what made it even worse is that Jesus had predicted, Jesus had prophesied, Jesus had said to Simon, hey, Simon, Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. And Peter's like some of us. It's like, no, Lord, not me. No, Lord, not me. I'll never do that. He argued strenuously. He said, not me. Some of the others, yeah, these guys. Not me. And yet the Bible says that he denied Jesus three times. And then it says that when the rooster crowed, that Peter left and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And here he is, back fishing, doing what he knows, back fishing, doing what he was doing before Jesus called him and said to him, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Back to his past. And here's Jesus. And for everyone, the denials that Peter make, Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He asks him once, twice, do you love me? He asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. And look how Jesus responds. He says, follow me. Follow me. You know, over this meal by the sea, eating some fish, drinking some wine, I don't know, Jesus brings healing to Peter's heart and restores Peter back to himself. And right now, Jesus is saying to us in this place, do you love me? And then he's saying, follow me. Jesus is saying, maybe today you're carrying hurts. Maybe today you're carrying pain from your past. Maybe today people have hurt you. Maybe the church has hurt you. Maybe church leaders have hurt you. But today Jesus is saying, I want to heal you. I want to restore you. I want to give you my forgiveness. I want to be there for you. I want to say to you, do you love me and will you follow me? What an example. What an example of how a meal can bring healing and restoration and forgiveness. And I wonder if in our own lives, there's a meal we need to share with God to receive his loving of us and his saying follow to us. But I wonder if there's a meal that we may need to share with someone in our lives, someone that's hurt us, someone that's let us down, someone that's disappointed us. And we need to share a meal with them and say, hey, I want to share a meal that could bring healing, a meal that could bring forgiveness, a meal that could bring restoration to a relationship. See, in the church, we would expect acceptance. We would expect healing. We may expect, but probably not like rebuke and discipline. We would expect all those things in a church, and we will find them there. But let me tell you this, we can also find and discover them somewhere else where we may not have looked at, because God's kingdom is not just at church, it's also in our homes. God's kingdom, it's not just for Sundays, it's not just here for 1 hour on a Sunday. God's kingdom is also in our homes. In fact, it's possible that our homes may be the most missional places in the world more than churches. See, I would say to you, and I will put to you, that it's actually easier to get someone to say yes to a meal in your home than it is to get them to say yes to come to church. Now, I'm not saying don't invite people to church, and I'm not saying you have to invite them to your house for a meal before you can invite them to church, but I would say to you, it's much easier for them to say yes to come to your house than yes to come to church. And then when they're at your home, when they're in your house, I wonder how the Holy Spirit might manifest, or how God might speak in your life, how they might ask a question. I wonder in your home, as you're sharing a meal with them, how you might expand upon God's acceptance, how God loves them. You might expand upon how God has come to heal, to seek and save the lost, how God has come to bring forgiveness. I wonder how in your home, over time, you might be able to share these things with them, because church is not just church on a Sunday. Church can be, the kingdom of God can be in our homes. You never know, you might be one meal away from changing the course of someone's destiny. One meal away, and all it takes is to invite someone to have a meal at your house, to have a meal somewhere. Love like this. Love like this. For 4 weeks, we've been looking at the example of Jesus and how he lived and how he loved people in the world around him. We've looked at how he loved by bringing heaven to earth. We've looked at how he loved others. We looked at how he loved people with grace and truth. We've looked at how he's loved over meals. And today I want to ask you, which one of these do you perhaps need to grab a hold of to run with? Which one of these four messages do you perhaps need to listen to again? Because as we were sharing at that time, the Holy Spirit spoke into your heart. Which one of these do you need to love like this? Which one of these messages, as we spoke about how Jesus lived like this, has spoken to you the most? Maybe you need to start bringing God's kingdom into your life. Maybe you need to start speaking and declaring, kingdom of God come into my life, will of God be in my life, God's presence come upon my home, God direct me and lead me, Holy Spirit, I pray your presence around my life, I push back and I call down the kingdom of God upon my life. Perhaps you need to love others who aren't like you. Perhaps you need to step outside of what you know, what you're comfortable with. Let other people into your lives. Tell them about the love you have for them and the love that Jesus has. Maybe you need to start applying grace and truth. Maybe it's all truth in your life. It's hard. It's stern. But it's the truth, and you need to start applying some grace. Maybe it's all grace, and it's all okay. You just do what you do. It's all right. It's okay. And you need to start applying some truth in your life. Maybe you need to share meals with people. Open up your home. Invite people in. Come and share a meal. Come, what might happen over that meal as you share it with them. How might your world, this is what I ask you today, how might my world look different if we didn't just say we were Christians, but we actually said that we were disciples of Christ? And disciples follow. Disciples look at the person who is discipling them and they follow him. They follow her. They do what he does. They do what she does. They follow their example and they do that same thing in their own lives. How might your world look different if we started to follow Jesus' example? And not only that, how might someone else's world look different as we follow Jesus? How might someone else's world be changed, be touched? See, I don't want us to be a church that just knows about Jesus. I don't want to just know about Jesus. Man, the devils know about Jesus. Satan knows about Jesus. I want us to be a church. I want us to be a family that we belong to. I want us to be people who follow Jesus and act and live and love exactly like Jesus did. And I want to challenge you today, as I leave you with these thoughts, I want to challenge you today. Can you be like Jesus? I'm not saying can you be Jesus. We cannot be Jesus, but can you be like Jesus? Can tomorrow be one step further away from who you were and one step closer to who Jesus is calling you to be like him? And do this, love like this. Love like this. And I truly believe as we do that, that we'll see lives changed for eternity. Let's pray.